come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, time for our memory verse. It is located on page 50, just in case. Here we go. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Okay, ready? We're going to do it again. Servants of Christ, right? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Okay, one more time. We're going to do this, okay? Here we go. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
All right, wow. Haven't we learned a lot in the last couple weeks? Joy taught us about being united in the things that are important, things that matter, the essentials of our faith. She taught us that without knowing God's grace, we really can't know His peace. And then Ruth last week, what an amazing job. We learned about seeking God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world, and that it's all about Jesus, and that Paul's heart was focused on one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He came to the earth to live and live a sinless life and to die on that cross for you and I. And He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And if you believe in Him, you can have that eternal life and be with Him eternally as well. That is the basis of our faith. That is what Christianity is all about. We are the only religion that has a risen Savior. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for this time. I pray for these ladies today, Father. I pray like that song said, that as I open my mouth, Father, You would pour out miracles, Lord. I pray that You would just fill this place right now, Holy Spirit, that You would just be in our presence. And I thank You so much for Bethany's heart, and every song, Lord, that she chose today was perfect. We pray and we give You this time in Jesus' name. Bethany, every song you picked was a confirmation of some sort. It blessed me. So thank you all for joining me for my worship time. I appreciate that. All right, would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Servants and stewards, be found faithful. I wish I had a picture of the couple I'm going to talk about right now. Harold and Lois Shear, faithful servants of the Lord. Jim and I had the pleasure of meeting them, oh, it was around 1996, I think. We fellowshipped at a small church on Trask Avenue, and they were an elderly couple there. And this couple, we would see them, before we met them at church, we'd see them at Walmart, over at Beach and Trask, we'd see them walking the neighborhood, and guaranteed, if you ran into Harold and Lois, you were going to hear about Jesus. They would stop strangers, introduce themselves, start talking. They even stopped Jim once before we knew them and asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" That is how bold they were. And I love, they were a powerhouse team for Jesus. And I love that about them. They were not ashamed. They were not asking for forgiveness or anything. People probably thought they were fools, but you know what? They were fools for Christ. And what people saw as foolish, it pleased the heart of Christ. And that's all they wanted. They were faithful stewards of the word and the treasures that they found. Here in chapter 4, Paul now, after being criticized and mocked and everything else and having gone through several hardships, which we'll cover later, he confronts now his critics here in chapter 4. So let's start in verse 1. "Let a man so consider us, the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human in any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring the light to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each man's praise will come from God." In these first few verses, we see Paul speaks of the apostles and himself being stewards and servants. He wants the Corinthian Christians to understand we're nothing special. We are simply servants of Jesus Christ. We co-labor with you in what you have already learned. In verse 2, Paul said, "Instead of dividing or fighting over who you think is better, the better teacher, Apollos, Peter, or me, just consider us all servants." The word that Paul uses for servants is huperetes. And you see in the slide there, you see that green arrow. Huperetes was an under rower. That's a tongue twister there. In the King James, the word is translated ministers. In Greek, the word means an under-rower, the one who mans the oars on the lowest deck. It's also used in the Bible to mean anyone who serves with hands or who helps another in any work of the gospel, of the message. Apollos and Peter worked together in the ministry. Now, notice where that under-rower is. He is under everybody else, right? You have the Roman guards up on top giving the orders to the ones below them, and they're all working together in unison for a common cause to move that ship forward. But Paul put himself at that lowest level. He was not a man full of pride and looking for the applause of men or anything like that. Paul was trying to impress on them the importance of being humble. They were filled with pride. He was just one of the workers. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth." Ruth talked a little bit about that. Paul is referring to himself and the other apostles as servants, lowly servants. They didn't consider themselves better than anyone or even each other. It wasn't a competition for them. John Trapp said, "Under rowers serve Christ, who is the captain. We are helping forward or advance the ship of the church towards heaven." Paul also says in verse 2 that he and the apostles were also stewards of the mysteries of God. A minister of Christ is to be a steward entrusted with what Paul calls the mysteries God has revealed, that secret and hidden wisdom of God. These valuable truths are treasure, which are only found in the revelation of the Word of God and nowhere else. Ray Stedman. The steward was the manager of a household or household affairs. His job was simple. He was to just manage the money, manage the food. Sometimes he oversaw children. We saw in the story of Joseph, he had a steward who he would tell, go put that grain back in my brother's bag or in Benjamin's bag and things like that. If you look up the word steward in your Bible or in your concordance, you'll see all the different passages where the word steward is mentioned. Jesus even told parables about stewards, some good, some not so good, right? So the steward played an important role in the family life, and we're all stewards of the gospel, and we all play an important role here in the church as well. God is responsible for your day-to-day tasks. If you've ever worked outside the home in a company, you have a boss. The boss tells you what to do. Your boss tells your coworker what to do. And at the end of that project or that job, everything comes together because you each had your task to do. So again, the steward would just simply take the orders, and God has those orders for us day-to-day. He has the strategy and the direction for us. So let's be attentive to hearing him. As Ruth said last week, tune into that frequency. I love that. Tune into the frequency of God's voice. God's also in charge of the results. Sometimes we want to see things happen right away, but God's in charge of that. We're just called to do what? Plant and water, right? Continue sharing the gospel. Continue sharing. Continue praying. The steward was one who protected the treasures of the house and drew from them for the needs of the family at the direction of his master. The truths that we study and learn in God's word are treasures, are they not? Amen. We share them with the family members, we share them with God's family, we share them with people who come walking in through these doors. The word steward is also used in Titus chapter 1. You can turn there if you want, Titus chapter 1, specifically to those who are called to the position of bishop or overseer. Now, don't let those titles throw you off. I'm not calling you a bishop. It's just a title. It's an overseer. And if you were here on Sunday, you heard Pastor Jeff say that we are all overseers to someone at some point, right? So you have no excuse. All right. So Titus chapter 1, 7 through 9, I'll summarize. Since an overseer manages God's household, he should have a blameless life, not arrogant, not be quick-tempered. He must be sober, not violent. He must be honest and hospitable. He must love what is good, live wisely, and be just, and have self-control. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Ladies, to know the sound doctrine, to know the word of God, that's why you're here, and that's why you study every day, and you come on Wednesdays, and you're here on Sundays, because you want to know more about the Lord. And it's not just the head knowledge, right? We learn these things, it goes to our hearts, we pray for change, but then what do we do with this information, right? We head out those doors to our mission field. We head out to our families, we head out to our jobs, our community, our neighborhood. So when we sit here and learn, taking it all in, just remember we need to pour it all out too. That is part of our calling. Here in the group, the small groups, you get to go to your small groups. And how many of you have learned from each other in your small groups, right? How many of you have all picked the same verse but come up with something different? Isn't it amazing how God's word is alive and active? And I can read a passage over and over again. I've been walking with the Lord now 47 years, and hit every time I read a passage, it's like, whoa, I didn't see that before. It's because I'm in a different place in my walk with the Lord. So don't get bored with reading the Bible. And I want to encourage you, starting January 1st, seriously consider reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Read through the Bible in a year. You can do a two-year plan too. But I'm just saying, to just get the whole counsel of God. That's what Pastor Chuck was all about. Revelation, or Genesis to Revelation, because it's the whole counsel of God. It's not just the New Testament, ladies. God is revealed in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Anyway, I just want to encourage you to stay in his word. Read a proverb a day. Read a psalm a day. Just stay in his word. In verse 3 of our passage for today, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is basically asking them, so what about me? You want to judge me? when it comes to judging ministers and stewards of God's church, there's no shortage of opinions, right? Everyone wants to give their opinion to the pastor, or, you know, why didn't you say this? And, oh, she should do that. No, he shouldn't have said that. I tell you, the world is just filled with opinions towards our pastors, and we need to remember to not be one of them, but to pray for them, to encourage them as they minister to us. Paul didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. He was ridiculed and mocked. Didn't matter, because he was pleasing the heart of the Lord, and he knew it. He had a clear conscience. And if anything would come up, I'm sure he would repent, obviously, but he knew in the end it was going to be the Lord that was going to be judging his motives, his motivations. He didn't care what anybody else thought. Paul warns the Corinthians to not jump to any conclusions about someone else's motives. It is not our place to judge why someone did something, right? That's God's position there. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So what's Paul talking about? He's talking about pride. He says, I used Apollos and myself as illustrations that if you obey God's word, you won't be bragging about any one of us or any one of your pastors, ministers, or overseers. It isn't about us. We're all here as servant leaders to someone in your home or at work or within the church. When I say servant leader, I'm not just talking about the pastors and teachers that come up to this pulpit. We are all servant leaders for Jesus Christ to someone. So he's telling them, don't be puffed up. It isn't all about you. In the gospel, okay, so faithfully use your gifts for his glory. In the gospel of John, chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to start in verse 25. We read that one day someone started an argument with John's disciples. They ran over to John saying, Master, the man that you met on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one that you said was the Messiah, I can't believe they did this. He's baptizing too, and everyone's going over there instead of over here with us. Wah, wah, wah. Really? John told you he's the Messiah, and you're going to complain that people are flocking to him and not to you guys. Oh my goodness. John 3:27-30. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. You said it yourselves, guys. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. Powerful truths that John gives his disciples and us in this short passage. In verse 27, number one, God is in heaven, and he appoints the work, right? Number two, my work, John's work in this case, was to prepare the way for the Lord, so that everyone will go to him. I'm here to prepare the way for him. That's all. John stayed in his lane. He did his job. He wasn't dabbling over here in some other disciple's job. He knew what God had called him to do, and that is what he was focused on. Ladies, has God given you a calling? Are you growing in that? Are you being obedient in that? Are you staying in your lane and doing focused, like a I hate to use this analogy, but like a horse with blinders on, right? You're focused straight ahead on what the task God has given you to do. Stay in your lane. He's focused on the task that was given to him. Number three, John says, I'm filled with joy at his success, not my own. I don't want to be center stage. I'm here for Jesus. And then John said something remarkable in verse 30. He said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Lower level of the deck. The more God uses a man or a woman, the lower they become in their own eyes. The less they want to be. Why? because the more invisible they are, the more visible Jesus is. The more we take ourselves out of the picture and we say, Lord, you need to take over. Lord, you need to be up here teaching right now. I don't want it to be about me. Lord, you need to remove me from myself, my own thoughts, and my own pride, because sometimes that'll stumble you when you're witnessing to someone. How many of you, like me, are nervous to talk to somebody about Jesus? But if we approach it with, Lord, let this be about you, not me. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak through me and just give me the right words. Let miracles happen when I speak. Oh, that God uses the foolish things in this world to bring him glory. Paul addresses the problem by asking them three questions in verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What are you so puffed up about, he's saying. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, if you have all that you, if you have everything from God, why act as though you're so great, as though you've accomplished something all on your own? Wow, he's really giving it to them. He's a little sarcastic in this portion of the letter, but he needed to be. Sometimes we need to get that little shakeup, don't we? And that's what he was doing here, trying to wake them up. Oh, no, no, Corinthians, he says, you are not all that in a bag of chips, too. I need you to get real. I need you to see how you really are. Everything you have, everything you accomplish is from the hand of God. So let me ask you, because I had to ask myself these questions, ladies. How are you doing with your stewarding over the things that God's given you? How am I managing those talents and gifts that he's given me? The abilities that he's given me, or you. Your gift doesn't have to be anything huge or spectacular. Do you realize that if you are a seamstress, if you can sew the simplest thing, you are blessing someone in need of a garment. If you are busy in the kitchen and you love to cook or bake, you are fulfilling the need of someone who's hungry. It doesn't have to be the gift of teaching or preaching or whatever it is. Some of you, many of you in here, have the gift of decorating. Oh my goodness, I've seen your homes. I've seen your tables at luncheons. What a gift. I think of my daughter. She has the gift of photography, and she can design floral arrangements amazingly. She doesn't see it that way, though. And I told her it is a gift because those gifts bless other people. She was asked to do pictures for a wedding, a small wedding. She does not do this. This is just a hobby, but she did it because of the couple. And she was blessed by them, and the family was blessed by the gift that God has given her. So again, whatever the gift, no matter how small you think it is, God gave it to you. Use it. Figure out a way to use it for his glory. Who makes us different from one another? Anybody? Thank you. I'm glad you know that. Who chooses the gifts and talents that we each get? Okay, God. Same answer. You get an A. So why would we glory in ourselves or in anyone else when it is God who made us who we are? We have to give him the glory for everything that he's given us. My cousin's wife, she was praising the Lord once for the provision that God had been giving them. And someone had said, well, your husband works hard. He's the one that's providing. And she said, but God gave him the strength. God gave him the wisdom. God gave him the job to do that so he could provide for. So I will still give God the glory. Amen? Amen. Look for God in everything. Your gift, whatever that is, builds up the church and encourages others. Use it often. And ladies, use it faithfully. Be a steward of that gift and use it faithfully. Verse 8, you're already full, you're already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish that you did reign so that we might also reign with you. One cross-reference for this verse, which I found interesting, was in Revelation. Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17, to the church of Laodicea. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I know, not a pretty picture, but that's what it says. This is the Lord speaking. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have grown wealthy and need nothing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were lukewarm. It's like, pick a side already, guys. Are you going to be all in for Jesus, or are you going to continue being a part of this culture, this Corinthian culture that you were raised in? Don't be lukewarm. I kind of see the attitude of the Corinthian church in this, but I see some of it in churches today, which is very disheartening. We see very talented people in the churches, very gifted, and that's awesome, and praise God, they're using it to bless the body. But we need to pay close attention, not here, because what comes from this pulpit has been incredible. It is the Word of God. But there are too many churches out there that what's coming from the pulpit is either from a book or from a political view or what the culture is speaking out. We don't want to know what the culture is saying. We want to know what God is saying. Faithfully stand for righteousness, no matter what the cost. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. We are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Again, the under rower, the one who's the lowest of the crew there. Romans 14, verse 7 and 8 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's all Paul was focused on. We are the Lord's, whether we live or die. No matter what I go through, no matter what hardship I'm facing, I belong to Jesus, and I'm doing everything for him. We're not here to win a popularity contest, right? Paul and his co-workers were treated horribly by the world, and yet the Corinthians expected nothing but the best for themselves. Is my opinion of what it means to live for Jesus based on the Bible, or is it based on worldly assumptions and viewpoints? Paul and the apostles were willing to be seen as fools for Christ's sake. Am I willing to be seen that way? Am I willing to be as bold as Harold and Lois to be seen as a fool for Christ? If I face persecution, if I'm reviled or slandered because I choose to follow Jesus, will I respond graciously and kindly, or will I want to repay evil for evil? We're living in some dark days, ladies, and we might see more and more. We don't see here in America the persecution that some other countries see. I think someone mentioned Nigeria this morning as we were praying, and China, and the Ukraine, Russia, Iran, Iraq, places where believers live, and they have to live out their faith, and they have to truly trust the Lord, because their life can literally be taken from them because of the choice that they've made. We don't see that here in America yet. I don't know that we will. I'm just saying. Are we prepared? Let's follow the example that Paul set up for us by responding with truth, patience, and gentleness. These were the things that the Corinthians hadn't really experienced, because instead of standing for righteousness or for godliness, they were tolerating sin, being influenced by the culture instead of influencing the culture for Christ. Let's be influencers, like Ruth had said. Let's be influencers to the world around us. In verse 14, Paul gives a warning. I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul brought them to the Lord. He's the one that shared the gospel with them and started that church in Corinth. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Wow. I love that Pastor Jeff mentioned that Paul's letters often contained warnings and instruction, and this is one of them. And that's what we find here. Paul wants them to know his purpose and in the use of his sarcasm, was not to make them feel ashamed, but he was warning them, get that pride out of your hearts. It needs to be gone. This is not how Christians behave. I need you to imitate me. I thought, wow, I don't know if I could say that to someone. Right? Because how closely have they been watching me? Paul appealed to the Christians in Corinth as a parent would their children, that they would imitate him. How many of you had a parent that said, don't do as I do as I say? I did. And first time I heard it, when my dad said it, I kind of went, that doesn't sound right. It didn't sound right to me even as a teenager. I don't know why he said it. It's just, I don't know. It's funny to me. Paul, though, is saying, do what I do and do what I say. He was confident enough in his position in Jesus Christ to be able to say that. How was Paul able to say that with such confidence? He was in the Word. He knew his Maker. He knew his Heavenly Father. He taught them. What he taught them was not the wisdom of the world or his own wisdom. It was God's wisdom. And he gained that from spending time in the Scriptures and time in prayer. And that's what's so exciting about seeing you ladies here every week, because you've spent time in the Word. You spent time digging deep for the treasure of the Word. Okay, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in the power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, or with a gentle spirit? He's giving them a choice. In Paul's absence, some of the leaders became arrogant and very prideful. Their attitude towards Paul. So Paul vindicates himself. Paul cautions the leaders of the church not to teach beyond what is written, or they would forget who gave them the spiritual wisdom. Don't get puffed up. Don't get caught up in your own interpretation of things. What does the word say? He's telling them. And Paul set the example for them by his teaching and by his conduct overall and his overall way of life. Some of the believers in Corinth were so arrogant that they thought Paul was afraid to visit them. Paul wasn't afraid to visit them at all. He was just waiting for God's timing, for God's direction in doing that. And I can imagine that I don't know that I would be that bold to think that I'm better than the pastor who started this church. This only brought more pride to their hearts, and those who loved eloquent words and success had their own ideas of how they should behave. But Paul says, I will come soon. I will. Oh, yes, I will be there. And if the Lord lets me, I will be there. And I'll find out whether or not your proud words are really from the Lord, if there's power behind them, or if they're just from your own wisdom. I want to jump back to verse 17 really quick, and we'll wrap up with this. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was an influencer. If he had a Twitter account or Facebook or Instagram, he'd be really popular, I'm sure. Yeah, if he wasn't blocked. Yeah. He was an influencer to his culture. He was an influencer to people around him. And Timothy was one of those young men that he was an influencer to. Timothy was raised in a godly home by his grandmother, his Nana, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. His father was Greek. There isn't much mention of him at all. We only know that he was Greek. So Timothy was raised by two godly women. And Paul came and taught him even more and raised him up in the faith and helped him become that young, dynamic pastor that he was. Paul sent him to visit the church in Corinth to remind them of how to follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. I want my walk to be an example to those around me as well. I'd like to be like Paul, to say, imitate me when I talk to my grandchildren or to my kids. I want to be an influencer to those younger than me in this church. I'm thankful that I was able to raise my kids, who are now adults, and to see them walking with Jesus now, and my granddaughters learning more about the Lord. Ladies, are we influencers? Are we guiding the younger generation? If you don't know young people outside of your family, I encourage you, be a part of this church. Be a part of our picnics and all our events. Our GLOW event is coming up it's our Halloween alternative. And we will need volunteers, ladies, in some of the booths. So if you're interested in doing that, please sign up over there for that and get to know the younger generation. Bless those little ones that you get to meet and give candy to. Pray over them as they come up and see you. There's a lot of them that come here that don't know Jesus. We have an opportunity to be an influencer to those around us. Again, I started with my kids, and now I've got my granddaughters that I can bless. We're all servants and stewards of the beautiful mystery of God's redemptive power through Jesus Christ. Are we excited about that? Yeah? I hope so. Let's all be servants for Him faithfully. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for the time that You've given us, Lord. Oh, I'm grateful, Lord. I'm grateful it was a short chapter. I'm grateful that, unlike Ruth, she had two chapters to teach, Lord, and she did such an amazing job. But Father, I thank You so much for Your word, because even though it's short, Lord, it's powerful. You've got so much good stuff in there, Father. I pray that these ladies would continue to dig deeper into Your word, to dig for those treasures, Father, to hide them, Lord, to learn the mysteries of Your power, Lord, to learn the mysteries of Your resurrection and Your redemptive blood. Oh, Lord, that we would become powerful people, Lord, to go out and share the gospel boldly like Harold and Lois did, Father. I pray that we would have opportunities, Lord, this week, to share with someone, to pray with someone, to encourage someone. Father, I pray that You would heal, that You would anoint, that You would bring peace, Lord, to troubled minds, Father God, to troubled hearts, Father. Lord, those who need healing right now, I pray, Lord God, that You would go before them for doctor's appointments and whatever's coming up, Father God. I thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in my own life. And in my family's life, Lord, I thank You that You have gone before us, Lord, in the things that we're facing. God, that we would be found faithful, Lord. That as my husband and I travel over to USC tomorrow, Father God, that You would bring divine appointments, Lord. I know my husband's already gearing up to share You with the doctor. And I love that about him, Lord. Bless us, Father. Help us to be bold like that, like Paul. God, that we would be imitators of Paul, but mostly that we would be imitators of You, Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up.